Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray that you would just come front and center in our lives and our thoughts right now, that we would just see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 32, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." It's the second shortest verse in the Bible, but it is loaded and packed with significance and meaning. You see, according to Jesus, the greatest threat to our faith is looking back. Looking back at the sins that maybe we've committed, looking back at the mistakes we've made, looking back at the life that we once lived. The biggest enemy in you achieving in 2020 what you want to achieve is looking back at 2019 and maybe the things you didn't achieve. Don't look back. Don't look back. In 2 Peter, it says, if they escape from the slum of sin by experiencing our Master and Savior Jesus Christ and then slid back into that same old life again, they're worse than if they had never left. Better not to have started out on the straight road to God than to start out and then turn back. My subject, don't look back. You see, there is only one direction for Christians, and that's forward. Amen? And there's only one direction, and that's to move forward. Following Jesus has to be the most important thing in our lives. That is the most important thing. Following Jesus into tomorrow, following Jesus today, following him has to be more important than anything else. And that's what really Jesus is getting at in this statement, in the context of when he says, "Remember Lot's wife." This statement is prompted by a question by the Pharisees who ask him, when will the coming of the Son of God be? And Jesus tells him that the coming of God's kingdom is not like you think. It's just that basically the kingdom of God was with them right there at that moment, but they couldn't see him. That basically the kingdom of God is wherever God is. So if God is moving in your life, that's proof that the kingdom of God has come. So if you're traditionally kind of grouchy, but you're nice, the kingdom of God has come. You know, if your usual impulse when someone cuts you off in traffic is to start speaking in tongues in the bad way, but you don't do that. You say, "Praise Lord and blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste." You know, if you say that instead, that's proof that the kingdom of God has arrived in your life. Because the Bible says no one is good but God. And so if you do anything good, you can't take credit for it. It came from God. But then Jesus transitions from that, the kingdom of God is here and now. He just healed 10 lepers and they ask him, "When is the kingdom of God going to show up?" And he's like, "Well, it has showed up." But then he transitions into when the ultimate kingdom of God is finally finished. When Jesus came the first time, the kingdom of God began. And when Jesus comes the second time, the kingdom of God will be finally fulfilled and finished. And so he transitions into that final phase and he starts talking about what it's going to be like when Christ comes and the end of days and things like that. And basically he says, on that day that the kingdom of God shows up in your life, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods not come down into the house, and don't and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn what? Back. Don't look back. Following Christ has to be the most important thing that you do. Following Christ should be more important than getting the job. Amen. Following Christ should be more important than getting more stuff. Amen. Following Christ has to be more important than anything. More important than getting in the relationship. More important than getting married. More important than anything else is following Christ. And so Jesus gets into this in Luke 9:57 through 58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will go wherever you go." And Jesus tells him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Basically, will you follow me even if that means you can't own your own home? Will you follow me even if that means that you're homeless? And then another comes along. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, for a long time, I always thought, man, Jesus is kind of harsh there. And then as I've studied this time and time again, I realize that Jesus is trying to be harsh there. He's intentionally trying to shock people there. And he's basically saying that you know, God's calling on you is more important than anything else. I have to be the most important thing in your life. Let the dead bury the dead, but the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks what? Back is fit for the kingdom of God. My subject, don't look back. The word for look back is a Greek word, opizo. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 17:31 when he says, don't go back for anything. That's the statement he says right before he says, remember Lot's wife. Now, this word means don't turn to what is behind. All right, don't turn to what is behind. It's the same word you will find in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. This is how it says it in Genesis 19:26. His wife looked towards the things that were behind. All right, so basically, you know, looking behind is proof of a lack of faith and belief in our life. In the ancient Jewish book, The Wisdom of Solomon, which I'm not quoting as scripture, but as an ancient text that reflects the thinking of some of the ancient Jewish people. But the ancient book, The Wisdom of Solomon, calls the Pillar of Salt a monument to an unbelieving soul. See, God can't save you if you keep looking behind you. God cannot change you if you keep looking at yesterday. In fact, I've discovered the only reason Christians should ever look behind is just to see how far God brought you. Amen. I may not be where I want to be, but hey, at least I'm not where I used to be. And so we can look back just to see how far that God has brought us. We can look back just so that we don't forget how God has moved in the past. But that's the only time we should ever look back. We've started this year by looking at Abraham, looking at his family and examining the importance of faith. We began a new year and we were stepping into a year not knowing where we were going. And I thought Abraham was a good place to start that. And we've looked at his family and looked at Hebrews 11 where it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And check it out, he went out not knowing where he was going. That's what real faith is. It's stepping out not knowing where you're going. It's signing up for the ministry before you know everything that the ministry entails. You know, it's returning the tithe, not knowing sometimes how you're going to make ends meet. It's stepping out in faith and it's becoming vulnerable and loving people, even though we don't know if they have our best interests at heart. We still love them and put ourselves out there. That's what it means to have faith. There is no faith in saying, God, I'll do this if you do this, 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 and this, and I'm going to need it before I move. That's not faith. That's not faith. And so we've been looking at Abraham, and as I was reading this, I thought to myself, Abraham was not the only one who stepped out in faith. And we looked at this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. In Genesis 12, it says Lot went with him. I find it interesting, you know, we don't give Lot too much credit, but hey, Lot got up and left Ur too. Lot went with Abraham. Lot stepped out in faith. He went not knowing where he was going. He had faith in God. He trusted in God. He went. 2 Peter 2:7 even calls Lot righteous, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. I love that because, you know, it's Lot's fault that they're in Sodom, but he's greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Genesis 13:12 says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And here we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that spiritual principle of that looking often becomes living. If you pitch your tent towards something, you're going to end up in it. If you pitch your tent towards it, you'll end up in it. But God is so good that even though it's Lot's fault that he's in Sodom, God still rescues Lot. Because you know how we would be. We would be like, you know what? Lot made his bed. Let him sleep in it. You know, Lot, oh, he moved into Sodom. I told him not to move into Sodom, but he moved there so he can move himself out. Hallelujah, God is not like us. And if you study the story of Lot, you know, you keep seeing Abraham, he's got to go rescue Lot. God's got to rescue Lot. Lot's always getting rescued. I can relate to Lot. God is so good that he will rescue you from your latest predicament, even if it's your fault that you're in that predicament. God still wants to deliver you. Our problem is, and very often when we end up in those uncomfortable situations is, you know, we want the rescue, but without the repentance. You know, we want the salvation, but without the tribulation. You know, we think, you know, that's why we created this idea that we won't have to go through tribulation. Give me a break. The Bible says that it's through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. When you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up for tribulation. And that's the issue. We want the deliverance. We want a way out, but we don't want to go through. Deliverance is more than just a way out. Salvation is more than just not going to hell. Jesus didn't just die to remove your sins from you. He died to destroy the power of sin over you. Okay, so here we're seeing the power of God. It's not just to cover your sins, it's to give you power over your sins. You see, you just want out of your predicament. Jesus wants to deliver you from the behavior that keeps putting you in the predicament. You want to get bailed out of jail. He wants to deliver you from what keeps putting you in jail. And so, no, he's going to leave you in jail for a little while. We want to escape the pain from our last dumb decision, but God allows the pain because he wants us to start making better decisions. You see, we want a way out, but God provides a way through. Check it out, Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You can make it through the divorce. You can make it through the addiction. You can make it through the depression. You can make it through the transition, but you've got to go through it. You can't go around it. You got to go through it. But hallelujah, you're not going alone. Jesus is going with you. And so he doesn't provide just a way out. He provides a way through. God did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. Rather, he let them go into the fire. But hallelujah, Jesus went into the fire with them. He may not provide a way out, but he's providing a way through. Lot's wife is proof that you can start well, but not end well. Because after her initial decision to leave Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, that was Babylon, after her initial decision to leave Babylon, check it out, she ends up back in a spiritual Babylon, she ends up in Sodom. So she left Babylon to leave the idolatry and the world behind, but she ended up in another Babylon there in Sodom. You see, church, at some point, the enemy is going to try to get you to doubt your initial decision to follow Jesus because he wants to get you back into Sodom. You know, you left, hallelujah, this year, you were like, I'm done with that. And you stepped out in faith only to end up back in Sodom. And we've all been there and we've all gone through that kind of thing. And that's what the devil will do. He wants to get you to doubt your decision to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And so he'll start hitting you with everything that he's got. And at some point, he hits you with so much stuff, he gets you to start thinking, you know what? Does going to church really matter? You know, does the Sabbath really matter? And does the way I live really matter? And does the Bible, what it says, really matter? And does the definition of marriage really matter? And do genders really matter? And suddenly, Sodom thinking starts sinking into our brains. This world, make no mistake, will rub off on you. The world's rubbed off on everyone on some level. And if you don't think the world's rubbed off on you, I'm sorry to tell you, it's rubbed off on you the worst. Because you're oblivious to it. This world will rub off on you. And that's why I keep bugging you to get to church. Because this is where we reorient our lives towards God. This is where I come and tell the devil he's a liar. And this is where I can come and remind myself what the Bible says. No, I'm not alone. I'm never forsaken. I'm not lost. I'm saved. I'm beloved. I've heard people say, well, the church brainwashes you. I loved it. In the 12-step program, we'd always say, well, your brain could probably use some washing. Ain't that the truth? Come on, I'm your pastor. I know some of you. This world will rub off on you, so why not come to church so God's word can rub some of that world off of you? Rub-a-dub-dub, Holy Spirit, I need a scrub. I need a scrub all over, man. I need as much Holy Spirit help as I can get. But Lot and his family became so accustomed to the living in Sodom that they no longer wanted to leave. Maybe they loved the indoor plumbing. Maybe they loved just the fineries of Sodom. I don't know what they loved, but they became accustomed to it to the point where they did not want to leave. Church, sometimes I wonder if we really even want to leave. Because our houses get bigger and bigger and our churches get smaller and smaller. Our lack of ministry and mission, our apathy towards lost people, the things we get worried about, you know, the fights we get into when people are dying out there and going to Christless graves. The pastor talks about planting churches, and the first thought that enters our brain, well, pastor, that's not going to pull you away from here, is it? We're in this to finish the work, church. We're in this to go home. We pitched our tent in Sodom and we have no intention of leaving. Let's get real. We pitched our tent towards Sodom. So Lot goes out and he speaks to his sons-in-laws. They were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, hey, hurry, get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. See, they don't take Lot seriously. Compromised Christian living compromises our ability to witness. You know, compromised love, it compromises our ability to witness. Parents, your children are watching you. They're learning their prayer habits from you. They're learning their church-going habits from you. They are learning their faith from you. They are watching you, and what you do far outweighs what you say. Do what I say, not what I do. Man, that is the most toxic thing we've ever said straight from the devil. Straight from the devil. And I know why we say it. No, we don't live perfect lives, parents, but we need to practice what we preach. Friends, church, please do not call yourself a Christian if you cannot love like a Christian is supposed to love. Do us a favor. Tell people you're an atheist. Tell people you're an unbeliever because you're not doing us any favors. Cursing out the person over here only to go over here and invite someone to church. To tear down the leadership of the church to some people, but then go up to the church leadership and say, Pastor, I've got your back. Give me a break. Don't call yourself a Christian. And as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up. I love that in the Hebrew. Sometimes just up. You know, when Israel came up to Aaron, they didn't say get up. They just said up. You know, this is what have the angels. They're just like, up. Take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But check this out. This is going to blow you away. Next verse. But he lingered. You see, Lot must have been a little bit of a dummy. because I mean, I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up and said, you know what, this city's going to be destroyed, you better flee. I'm not lingering, man. I'm running. I'm running. But you know what, church? We do have the same warning that they have. The message from these angels to Lot is extremely close to the message from the three angels to the church. In Revelation 18, 2 and 4, with a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. Come out of her, my people, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city, lest you receive her plagues." You see, we may say Jesus is coming, but we ain't living like he's coming. Someone asked me the other day, said, "You know, you Adventists really do believe Jesus is coming." I was like, "Yeah, we do." Yeah. You know why? Because the Bible says so. And when Jesus said he was going to show up in the 2300-day prophecy, he showed up right when he said he was going to show up the first time. I believe he's going to show up the second time. We may say he's coming, but man, we ain't living like he's coming. We keep lingering in that resentment. We keep lingering in the gossip. We keep lingering in the lust. We keep lingering in the bad attitude. We keep lingering in places we got no business lingering. He lingered. Now listen to this. This really gets nice and beautiful now. He lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts this, because it really gets the Hebrew. Lot was dragging his feet. You know, they use the words like seized him and brought him out. That's not what the original language says. Man, if you came here doubting that God can save you, you better leave here today knowing God can save you. Because according to this text, we have a God so good that he's dragging people to safety. You see, I've given God permission, even if you got to drag me, Jesus, kicking and screaming, go on and drag me to glory, but I want to spend eternity with you. Amen. Drag me through my dumb decisions. Drag me through my stupidity and pride. Keep on dragging me, Jesus, straight onto the golden street and straight to your throne. Hallelujah. In fact, God's got to drag all of us in a sense. Did you know that? Because John says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. You know, the translators are being nice, you know, draw. But you know, this word for draw, you know what it means? It means to pull. And here you thought it was your idea to come to church today. Here you thought you were coming for potluck, right? No, that was Jesus dragging you to safety. He dragged you to the Bible study. He's going to be dragging some of us here at 4 o'clock today for the conference meeting. He's going to be dragging us to the Revelation series. Some of us he hadn't dragged there yet, but he's keeping dragging on you. He's going to drag us to the baptistry, drag us into the destiny. You ask Jesus to save you. You ask the Holy Spirit to change you. And if you don't start stepping into your purpose, God's going to pull you into that purpose. Going to pull you into the way you should be living. He's going to be pulling people in these last days to live the way I called you to live, to love the way I called you to love. So it says, as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley." My subject, don't look back. "Escape to the hills, lest you get swept away." And so here, we have several important details. Never underestimate the importance of details. Because they bring him, they escape for your life. Okay, that's one detail. Don't look back. That's another detail. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. That's another detail. Escape to the hills. That's another detail. Lest you be swept away. Another detail. Never underestimate the importance of details. The angels delivered them and then gave them detailed instructions for continued deliverance. Friends, Jesus has delivered us and he's given us detailed instructions for continued deliverance. Never underestimate the importance of details. If it's in the Word of God, that means it's important. 2 Timothy tells us, check this out, all scripture. How much scripture? All scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, man, that's all one testament of Jesus Christ. New Testament does not trump Old Testament. Old Testament does not trump New Testament. It is all pointing to Jesus. All scripture, breathed by God, able to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3, check this out. His divine power has given us how much? How much? We need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Man, if God could rescue Lot, God can rescue you. That is good news, isn't it? Unfortunately, Lot's wife is lost. It says Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. In the wisdom of Solomon, they say that it's a pillar of unbelief. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for look here, you know what it means? It means to look at with regard. It means to look at lovingly. She's looking at a city lovingly. She looked at Sodom with love. But what's crazy about that is Sodom doesn't love her back. Church, the world doesn't love you. The drugs don't love you. The job doesn't love you. Sure, there may be some people at the job that love you, but the job doesn't love you. The money didn't die for you. The new car won't cure you. The affair won't satisfy you. Only one person can do all of that, and his name is Jesus. Stop looking at something, some inanimate object, with longing and love, and get your eyes on Jesus. Oh, man. Get your eyes on Jesus. See, often when we hear about Sodom and Gomorrah, it's always about the justice and judgment of God. God's going to punish those wicked people. God's going to get them. And that's often what you hear. And yes, the judgment and justice of God is in there. Just God is a just God. And unless Christ is covering us, then we cannot be allowed to live. Our sinfulness cannot coexist with his holiness. And that's just the reality, and that's just the facts. But that's not the central message of this story. That is not the central message. The central message is of God's grace and God's gospel. Because check it out. God will spare the entire city if he can just find 10 people who will accept salvation. We know God did this before in Nineveh. Jonah goes, he preaches the gospel, and the Ninevites were rough folk, and he preaches the gospel, and they repent. In fact, Jonah's upset about it because he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted God to smite them, but God's not like us. And check it out. So if I can just find 10 people who will accept salvation, I will love to go into Sodom and save that whole town. I will spare them all for just 10. And then when he can't find 10, he goes in and gets 4. And as we've seen, those 4, he dragged out kicking and screaming. We serve a God of grace and a God of love. We serve a God who's going to do whatever it takes in order to get people into glory. Man, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have come and he would have lived and he would have died just to save you. That's the God that we serve. Genesis 19, 37 through 38. We touched on this a couple weeks ago, but they get out of Sodom, Lot and his daughters. It's much harder getting Sodom out of us. Sodom messed them up. You know, God can save us from every sin, but make no mistake, the sin leaves its scars. God can still save you, but sin still leaves its scars. And so here we see Lot's daughters get their dad drunk and sleep with him so that they can have children. And let me tell you, friends, Sodom rubbed off on Lot and his family. The firstborn, let me go back there. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. Now the Ammonites and the Moabites are two nations that plagued God's people their entire history. And so as I was reading this, man, I kept thinking, from my perspective, it would have been better if God had just left Lot and his daughters in Sodom to die with everybody else. Because of this one act of salvation, so much pain, so much heartache, so much years, so many more people died. I think I would have said what Caiaphas said, better that one man die than an entire nation to be destroyed. But God, hallelujah, is not like us.
And so as I was thinking, you know what? It would have been better off if God had left Lot and his daughters to die in Sodom. It suddenly hit me. I'm sure the devil is saying the same thing about Richie. God cared more about saving Lot than avoiding the pain of saving Lot would bring. God cares more about saving you than avoiding the pain of what saving you is going to cost. That is the power and the mercy and the love and the grace of our God. And if that isn't enough to get your eyes off Sodom and into salvation, then I don't think anything can. You know, when the men of the city try to take these angels by force, Lot puts himself between the men and the angels. But Lot is not powerful enough. They're going to rip him to shreds. You know, we sometimes try to come between us and our sin or our habit or our bad attitude, whatever, and no matter how many times we try to resist, we just aren't powerful enough. Like Lot, we're not powerful enough. But I love what happens next. Suddenly the angels grab Lot and they put themselves between the men and Lot. Friends, when the devil attacked you and tried to take you by force, Jesus put himself between you and the devil. He stretched out his hands on Calvary, taking on our penalty because we didn't stand a chance. In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that, hallelujah, we can be put right with God. And that's why the Holy Spirit tells Peter, hey, when you write down Lot's name, I want you to put righteous beside it. Because the gospel isn't about a God who saves righteous people. It is about a God who saves lost people through a righteous person named Jesus. Lot wasn't righteous. His daughters weren't righteous. They weren't any better than their mother. The only difference between Lot and his daughters and their mother was they didn't look back. They kept their eyes on Jesus. They kept their eyes on the prize. No, they weren't perfect, but they kept looking forward and they listened to God. Philippians, this is my one aim, church, to forget everything that's behind me and to strain every single nerve to go after what's ahead. I'm going forward to the prize that awaits us. I'm moving forward into the calling God has for me. I'm going to let him pull me into my purpose. I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. And what a message of hope and grace. If you could save Lot, caught up in that wicked city, broken and empty, torn apart, tore up from the floor up, then you can save every single person in this place. If you could rescue me, you can rescue every person in this place. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Some of us struggle with needing affirmation. Some of us struggle with substance abuse. Some of us struggle with pride and ego and jealousy. Some of us struggle with bad attitudes. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, you would give us victory and rescue us from ourselves. Send your angels. Send your angels to put themselves between us and destruction. We're so thankful for Jesus putting himself between us and the destruction. You don't want to see anyone destroyed. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for people. It is not your wish that anybody be destroyed. All that we need to do is accept you as Savior and Lord of our lives, to repent and follow you wherever you lead, to trust in you, to know that you have our best interests at heart, to follow you no matter what. Lord, I pray that you would fill each life with your Spirit here today. Give us victory where victory needs to be won. Help us to make the decisions that we need to be making, that we should have made last year, Lord. Help us make them this year. And I just pray for victory in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, and in his name we pray. Amen.